Please remain standing for our Old Testament reading. Now, Pastor Mark is going to be preaching through an entire chapter of Jeremiah today. Entire chapter. It's only five verses. In this chapter, Jeremiah is talking to Baruch. Baruch is his assistant, the person that writes down all the words that Jeremiah tells him to. So, let's read this scripture. This is the Word of God. The word that Jeremiah, the prophet, spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he wrote these words in a book at the dictation of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I am breaking down, and what I have planted I am plucking up, that is, the whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not, for behold, I am bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give you your life as a prize of war in all places to which you may go. You may be seated.
Indeed. May God add his blessing to that fine reading of the Holy Book. Now, we do come to this kind of odd how the Holy Spirit juxtaposed this chapter. He chose to put it here. This really has to do with this fellow Baruch that was mentioned quite extensively in chapters 36 and 39, a little bit in chapter 43. It's a very short chapter. But what's really neat about it is I want you to notice how God decides to, through this very select and special prophet, address this one person, just like he would address you individually today and collectively. This one guy, Baruch, one of the very few who listened to Jeremiah and were was positively benefited by his ministry. All right, well, let's pray and we'll go into this text. Father, we do thank you for this short chapter of the Holy Book here. And we know that there's got to be a reason why the Holy Spirit chose to put it here. And certainly now in 2007, we're benefited by looking again at this life of Baruch. And we pray that our lives would be a lot like his. So we'd recognize that you focus your attention on your people collectively and individually, and that you're concerned about us, the apple of your eye. Now, Father, here we are at the cusp of preaching, and some of us may be a little edgy, maybe tired, irritable, whatever it might be, but we pray that we would focus well and that you would grant us attention to detail. For the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, Baruch was more or less, as Elder Dre mentioned, more or less Jeremiah's faithful scribe or secretary or sometimes mouthpiece. Sometimes when Jeremiah would be thrown into jail, he'd have Baruch do his work for him. He'd say, okay, not only are you going to write these words down, but now you've got to go and you've got to tell the people. And he did. He went in front of the temple and then later he went to the Judah princes. And some of them thought, wow, this is important. And then they take his words to the king, Jehoiakim, and the king takes a knife, cuts them up, and throws them in the fire. You might remember that from chapters 36 and 39. And also important, I think it's something to note, is Baruch was Jeremiah's friend. And this guy didn't have many friends, poor Jeremiah. And God seems to say, hey, I care. I know God says, I care about Jeremiah, and Baruch, I appreciate the fact that you have befriended this guy that the whole world hates and fights against. So today's scripture of only five verses from a very short chapter dovetails with the events of chapter 36 in particular, where both Jeremiah's and Baruch's life were in danger. They were threatened to be killed. But here God comforts Baruch, assuring him that his life will be spared, that the evil or the disaster, the calamity, the judgment that's going to come on all the people that he's addressed, and later on, After this chapter, we're going to see God talking to Egypt and Edom and Moab and Babylon and all these places. And you're going to say, wow, God's really concerned about nations, you know, specific nations. And that's true. And then you and I sometimes will ask ourselves, and listen, we do this, and it's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. We'll say, you know, God, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to me, my family, my children, my grandchildren, my church? What's going to happen to us? After all, we live in a decrepit society that you're too just to turn a blind eye to, and your judgment will come in some way, either through positive judgment of revival and repentance or negative judgment of destruction, desolation. Well, even as the Lord speaks grace and peace to Baruch in this chapter, I would say this to you. He speaks grace and peace to you too. You see, you know this because you're Redeemerites, but you are special because you are in Christ. And your in-Christedness is demonstrated by being in church. God doesn't view you in the same way as he does the mass of humanity destined for perdition. And because difficulties are designed to build up your faith, and you're not going to be exempt from that, please, from what I said, don't draw the conclusion, oh, I got it made now, no problems for me. No, you know better than that. But because God will use these trials to actually make you stronger, it ought to be your goal and mine today to persevere through trial, trusting in Christ. We're going to look at Jeremiah 45, 1 through 5. Title of the sermon, Comfort in the Storm. First, see the doctrine. God spares his true church through the deluge that sweeps others away. Now, the thing to see here is very important, is that God does not spare you, his darling children, from the deluge that sweeps others away. Okay, there's a difference. And this is contra much religious teaching today. But oh, if you believe in Christ, your life will be fine, you won't have any problem. No, instead, you are saved through it. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of sub-points here that should help you understand that. Perhaps especially this one. God spares his true church through the deluge that sweeps others away. First, we see this in the ark of Noah's time. I like to think of the church, not only today, but in all times, as analogous to or a picture of the ark of Noah's age. Just as then the sin-polluted earth couldn't bear it anymore, and God finally says, you know, this is too much. I'm going to destroy humankind. They're so wicked and vile, and all the thoughts and intents of their hearts are always sinful. And God decides to send this huge flood. Still, God had a community that he preserved through the sea of adversity, perversion, violence, wickedness, lawlessness, godlessness, and every other sin you can possibly imagine. And so it is still today. God is not oblivious to the evil that takes place on the earth. Now, let's get this right. Lots of evil. All you have to do is read paper, turn on TV if you're brave enough, whatever. Not oblivious to the evil, and he will do something about it in his time and in his way. But here's the key. God's real interest on earth today, his real passion, his real heart, and his real eye is not on all that sin and all that corruption and perversion. It is on his church, the apple of his eye. This is what he's concerned about. Now, the idea is, he brings people out of that muck of sin and puts them in the ark. Thankfully, we used to be down there, not even trying to rescue ourselves, just swimming away, floating to hell, right? And God takes us sovereignly, puts us in the ark, and he's still doing that today. Now, you can be sure that Noah's Ark rocked and rolled on the uncertain and severe waves of the flood. I mean, that was not a cruise ship. And that thing was a big box. It was like a big freight train thing, you know. And, wherever the rocks and rolls went, it went. It didn't even have a rudder on it, I don't think. It just kind of went. God didn't care because he was there with Noah. And God is there with you, too. The difference between those who drowned under the water and those who survived on top of it in the ark, i.e. the church, was the saving grace of God. Period. And by the way, a great picture of covenant there in the ark. Here you got one righteous man on earth, Noah. But because he's connected by covenant in the church and family, in this case, with his sons, the three guys, and their wives, they get in the ark too. And plus his wife. So you have eight people floating around in the ark. You can read about it in 1 Peter 3:20, and of course all the way back there in the book of Genesis. Therefore, as you go through some tough times this week, and do you think you might? Are you going to be exempt from any problems this week? If you are, you'll probably be in a coma, and that's not a good situation to be in. Don't forget this. As long as you are in Christ by grace through faith, you are safe. That's a huge blessing. God spares his true church through the deluge that sweeps others away. We see this in the Ark of Noah's time, and we see this in the cross of Christ. Here's where the great wonder of God demonstrates itself in full bloom and glory. In the fact that God would save sinners, including us who are in that sea of perversion, wickedness, godlessness, lawlessness, deserving his wrath, by instead pouring it out on his own dear son on the cross. Now this is big news. This is huge. It's the best news in the world. Sin had created now a flood torrent toward hell, but Jesus' cross dams up God's wrath from those who are secured in Christ. So the cross, here comes this flood of the wrath of God against sin to fight and take it down. The cross dams it up. And if you are behind this cross, in this cross, in the Son of the cross, you're safe. Therefore, take heart when you hear preaching, declaring to you that there is a Savior for poor, wretched sinners who cry out to God with all their heart for mercy and help. That's good news. 1 Corinthians 1:18 pretty well says it. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So God spares his true church through the deluge to sweep others away. What's that got to do with Baruch? A lot. God said it many times before. He says it again here. I'm just wipe everything out. Except now you, Baruch, you're special. As Jeremiah was as well. Now from the text, observe with me the stages of God's deliverance from verses 1 through 5 of chapter 45, the entirety of it. What is the process the saints usually traverse or go through or walk through in the practical apprehending or getting of God's provision of hope and liberation? So what will, generally speaking, your pattern of life be? And you'll be here. And you'll go through this. And you'll do it again. And you'll do it again. It's kind of what life is about. And you all are at one of these basic stages. What are they? First, verses 1 through 3, we sink even while serving the Lord. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch, you said, 'Woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest.'" It's like, congratulations, Baruch. You do the work that God calls you to do, Jeremiah asks you to do, ultimately God. You take dictation, you write the words of God down, and you're sad. Incidentally, have you ever had this happen? You're faithful. You do God's work in the church, in your marriage, in your home, with your children. And instead of it just making you feel great, sometimes you sink. Now, don't feel too bad. You have good people in company with you. David and the Son of God himself. Remember him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Sank. His heart sank. No sin. Doing the will of God, doing the work of God, and his heart sinks. Same here with Baruch. Part of it was just naturally being concerned. I don't blame him. Chapter 36, 26, this King Jehoiakim, who was no spiritual son of his good father Josiah, wants to do a search and seizure thing on him, arrest him, who knows, maybe kill him. And perhaps you are diligent and sincere in your service to the Lord, and instead of your heart buoying up, it tends to go down. Now, if this is the case for you, don't give way to despairing thoughts and notions. Don't do that. Here's the thing. Instead, recognize that what you're doing is significant. You might be changing lots of diapers. You might be serving, you know, in the church, in the nursery. You might be helping the littlest and most helpless ones. You might be helping people that need heat in their house. I don't know what it may be. But what you're doing is significant. And listen, anything of significance, especially done for Christ in the context of his church where he gets the glory, will be met with stiff resistance. Certainly from the devil and all his host of spiritual fallen angels, and also from godless men, some very religious, some within, some without the church. So don't be surprised. It's reality. But don't let up on your faithfulness. The stages of God's deliverance. Are you there? You sink while serving the Lord. Verse 4, we fear that we will be included in the destruction. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up. That is this whole land. Oh, good news for Baruch. This is what I'd want God to say to me right about this point. God is preparing Baruch for real good news in verse 5 at the end. But he's preparing him for it. And as mentioned earlier, this is a very natural thing. Baruch didn't want to die. Besides, you know, he really was a redeemed soul. And a redeemed soul shouldn't want to be swept away with all the reprobate. By the way, do you know that's natural for you to think that way? You shouldn't say, oh, well, I've been redeemed, but I used to be wicked like that, so I want to get swept away. No, that's dumb. No, God has given you a new mind. You have a nobility that rises above that. You've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. You have white robes, if you will. Now, how often do you wonder about this? God's righteous retribution, wicked culture? The issue here for Baruch. He knew a flood, a torrent of the wrath of God was coming because God had said it. And frankly, he didn't want to be part of it. But the rub was this, and perhaps this is true for us. Baruch could not conceive of any way he could be spared. After all, God's word seems so comprehensive. Or children, that means full. It include everything, including him. So if God's word is so full, and he only seems to reinforce it here in verse 4, and beginning of verse 5, it only gets worse, then how could he get spared from it? Now, what's strange about God's response to him in verse 4 is God talks about breaking down and plucking up. Not exactly the most encouraging language. I mean, Baruch needs a little encouragement. God says, breaking down, plucking up. But if you were to go all the way back to the first chapter of Jeremiah, verse 10, you find out that's a big part of Jeremiah's ministry. Breaking down and plucking up. So that after that work is done, true plants of righteousness will grow, and true buildings to the glory of God will stand. The Lord is getting Baruch ready for much better news, without at all downplaying what the Lord would do to those who were in rebellion against him. So, here are the stages of God's deliverance. Sinking while serving the Lord. Fearing that you may be included in this destruction. Now verse 5. We marvel that God singles us out for salvation. This is a great verse. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as the prize in all places wherever you go. Hey, look. Verse 5, the end of it takes care of everything else. God's got a promise for you, dear individual and corporate churchman, which includes ladies, by the way, of course you know that. And he's got a promise here for Baruch. Perhaps this man had begun to put his confidence in the wrong places. Hence God says, do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. Maybe he had started to think, oh, you know, I can't be happy unless I have it my way. And by the way, God, if you wipe out the culture, how am I going to be happy? Well, sometimes we wrongly assume we could never be happy except according to our own current and known standards. That is a mistake. Let me say it again. Sometimes we wrongly assume we could never be happy except by our own current and known standards. No, not true. God is saying to Baruch and to us by extension, your life will be a prize. You just might not fully understand its circumstances right away. The Lord says here in verse 5, I'll give your life to you as a prize wherever you go. But Baruch doesn't necessarily know where these places will be, and so it will be with you. You won't always know. Now, I know that creates a sense of insecurity a little bit. That's natural. But what needs to override that is trust. Incidentally, I don't want our culture to fall apart. I'm no big fan. I think these people are fools who say, oh, God, the sooner the better, just get it over with. Morons. That's not the teaching of the Word of God. No, we're to be salt and light. But if it does, or whatever, individually, whatever our context is, God will have something even better for us. And so it is with you, dear saint and pilgrim child of the militant church on earth. You fight a good fight. You trust in the Lord. You seek to walk by grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. You want to be a faithful, repentant, godly, sensitive, spirit-filled Christian. And all the time you're a little bit like Abraham, the father of your faith, about whom this was said in Hebrews 11:8. He obeyed God when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So that could be our situation too. But Baruch would land on his feet. And listen, if you stay faithful in Jesus and don't give up on him and demonstrate that by faithfulness to his church, which is synonymous, incidentally, no break there, you will land on your feet. Now, you may take a few tumbles, but you will land on your feet, spiritually speaking. You will be safe in Christ. God spares his true church through the deluge, the stages of God's deliverance. Finally, in further application, learn with me how to think about the Christian life. We cannot live the Christian life very well if we don't conceive of it in a godly and biblical manner. Well, how do you think about the Christian life? Some of you are helped by my principle, the checkered principle. And the checkered principle comes into play here. That you live in a world that's fallen, and yet grace has come into it. Redemption of Messiah has come into it. So you got light and dark. The light overwhelms the dark, but there's still dark, and it's still in your soul. So you've got the flesh, so you've got the checkered principle going. Black and white, light and dark, good and bad, right and wrong, true and false, and you're struggling. Well, how to think about the Christian life? First, trouble is inevitable. Duh! This is a biggie, isn't it? But let us banish from our minds the subtle and sometimes silly idea that we can somehow get through this fallen turf unscathed by trials and troubles and distresses and difficulties. And we might think, oh, I shouldn't have any of this stuff after all. God, you've done a work in me. He never promised you a rose garden, as the old song goes. Trouble is inevitable. You might say, well, isn't that pretty much a no-brainer? Well, yes, except that we are easily seduced and deceived. We really are. You'd be surprised if you were to look at your soul. How often you think, wait a minute, why am I experiencing this? What did I do to this? Well, that's not the point. And then there's this great help from your adversary who whispers in your ear and says, oh, well, if God was so great, then why are you having these problems? If he was so good and so powerful, why are you going through this difficult time? Now the key, and this point is really important, the key to this is to be found not in the reality of trouble, which any sane, thoughtful, and realistic person must accept, even if you're not a Christian at all, but the key is in the reason for it and the means by which God extricates his saints from it or brings them out of it. That's the key. And that's where you need to have your there is a reason. And the way he does it is miraculous in the cross and resurrection. This is why verses like John 16:33 are so helpful. Jesus said, I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So how to think about the Christian life? First, trouble is inevitable, but it gets redeemed in Christ's victory in us. And I really want to emphasize that in us part of this phrase. Jesus has overcome the world through his glorious resurrection, and that is how you are to do so too, by faith. This isn't just history that's sort of detached from you. No, it's a living, vibrant reality that's in you. Corporately as the church and individually as each saint. The gospel is all about the cross, the trouble, and the resurrection, the deliverance. The Christian church lives are simply a reflection and application of this reality over and over again. Trouble, cross, deliverance, resurrection. Trouble, cross, deliverance, resurrection. And as you go through this stage, you're growing more and more into Christ's likeness. So how will you overcome this week? By Jesus' historical, bodily, and corporate resurrection of his church. And you will apprehend this victory only in one way. The old-fashioned way. The old path. By faith in Jesus' blood and righteousness. And note that Christ's triumph is not some stale, detached thing. It is living, and it is in you, churchmen. Comfort in the storm is available for all poor, contrite, sincere believers. Everyone else must bear the brunt of God's tempest, which happened in Jeremiah's time and will and does happen today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this little chapter, the attention to one man, basically, whole chapter of Bible just given to this one man. And we thank you that you care about your people. We thank you, too, that you're not concerned about having a lot of people. Doesn't seem to be your concern, Lord. But you are concerned about your people as they float above the sin and iniquity of this world. I do pray for your saints, Lord, that you would protect them, because not only are they the object of your gaze, but they're also the constant object of our opponent's desire, too, to devour them And so we pray that you would save your people and that they would be faithful even when afraid or tossed, that they would not give up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.